Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. So I finished up, last time I had my last message, I finished up the study on Galatians and was trying to decide where to go next. But when I was in the Galatians, the one Sunday, there was a discussion in the youth girls class, and I'm not in that class, obviously, but my daughters are. And they said, someone in that class said, why don't we hear more stories from the Old Testament? And my first response to my daughters is, well, it's because we're New Testament is more applicable to us. And I do try, I don't know if you remember, as I went through Galatians, I did connect it to the Old Testament because I believe that's makes the New Testament so much more meaningful when we connect that, the old with the new. But the story, I don't, the name, that the story that came up in the Old Testament that I should talk about, my first response was, I could never do a whole message on that, and I can't. But the Holy Spirit can, and so Lord willing, this morning we'll find something in this story that will have some meaning for us and encouragement for us this morning. But the story is of Rahab. I think we all know the story pretty well, so maybe I'm just going to sit up here and you're going to be like, yep, I already heard that before. But I'm hoping there's something fresh here for us as we look at the story of Rahab. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. Who was Rahab? And how? What can we as a New Testament church even find practical as we look at the story of Rahab? Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither to the night of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house. For they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took them two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went out, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. Which obviously, verse 5 there, we know she was lying to try to protect the men. And as we look at this story this morning, and as we look at a lot of other stories in the Bible, there's something we need to keep in mind, that not everything in the Scripture is prescriptive. A lot of it is descriptive. Have you ever heard that before? Like, just because Tamar was veiled to deceive her father-in-law doesn't mean all women should be veiled. Just because something else took place. We have that in the New Testament with the way the churches sold their land, sold their houses, did whatever it took to feed all the people that were coming into Jerusalem. It doesn't mean that that's constantly how we as believers. So there's a lot of things in Scripture that are descriptive, but not prescriptive. We see that here in Rahab's story, but there's a lot we can learn this morning from her story. Why does the Bible, I believe, just about every time it says her name, just about, not every time, but it calls her a prostitute or a harlot. Isn't that shameful? Why would the Bible just over and over keep bringing this up? And I believe it goes to show, not to promote sin, not to minimize sin, but to show that God can use anyone. And that's what I want you to take away from this message this morning, that no matter what you've done in the past, no matter what may have defined you in the past, doesn't have to be your future. It doesn't have to be who you are forever. Historian Josephus, according to something I found online as I was studying, and I don't believe it was just true of him, it seemed like when I was reading some Jewish people looking at Rahab, because I was curious what Jews who are not believers in Jesus thought of Rahab, and it seemed like they tried to downplay the fact that she was a prostitute. They tried to make excuses because it does seem questionable. Why would the two spies have gone to her house or to her business if she was a prostitute? And so a lot of them try to say, well, she was just an innkeeper. But if we, as we look through the scriptures this morning, over and over, it says, it just constantly says she was a harlot, she was a prostitute. In today's terms, we would say she was a whore. She just, we know what she was. It's who she was. So we shouldn't try to minimize that or excuse it or say it really wasn't the way God's word says. But to understand that in of that, God still used her as part of an amazing story, the storyline in scripture that would eventually other very important people in scripture are connected to her. But most likely that, as some people have said, she probably ran an inn, and that's probably true. That's probably why the spies went there. I believe they were led there by the Holy Spirit, because of all the people in Jericho, they did need the person who was willing to risk their life to protect them. And obviously the spies had no clue who that would be, but God led them to her. And if she had an inn, that would give them a justification for being there. But what we can take away from her story is that a lot of people have a past that they're not proud of. But that doesn't mean that God can't redeem it. And there are even people in the Bible, we think of King David as an example. In our Sunday school, we looked at his, a little bit of his story, and even people made mistakes after they should have known better. But our mistakes, our failures, do not determine where we'll spend eternity, how we respond to that will. I was going to have down here to read, and Steve read it, but I want to look at it again. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9-11. Steve shared it in the opening this morning for Sunday school, and I thought it applied so well to her story. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I would say, you look down through here, there's probably multiple things in here that Rahab was before she met the spies and before she came to know the God of Israel. But then verse 11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We see here in verse 11, even though Rahab never knew Christ, she came to know God and see the redemption that was available in him. And that's the amazing part of her story. So why is she in the Bible? What makes her special? What makes her story important to God's story for us? Hebrews 11:31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. When she had received the spies with peace, she believed in God, she helped the spies. Those last few, two phrases are mine, but it's because of her faith in God and then the obedience to God that followed that. How many women are mentioned in the faith chapter? Someone under 15 here. Do you know how many women are mentioned in the faith chapter? Someone brave enough to guess? All right, 15 to 20 in the youth. Someone want to guess? No? Scared you'll be wrong? Two. Who were they two? Do you know? Sarah and Rahab. And you could say, well, Sarah makes sense. Sarah was Abraham's wife, and there's a lot of stories of her, and, you know, she's part of God's plan, but so is Rahab. So out of all the women in the Bible, would you have picked Rahab to be one of the two women to be in the faith chapter? So why is she there? And it's because of her faith. And the obedience that followed that faith. As I think through this story, we don't have a lot of details, so I'm going to do a little bit of conjecture this morning. When the spies showed up at her door, do you think right then and there she said, I'm going to risk my life for these two guys? I know who they are. I'm going to risk my life. We don't know for sure. But I can picture she takes them in, making the decision that it's what God wanted her to do. And I can picture her, she brings them in, she sits them down at the table, gives them a meal. Do they talk about the elephant in the room, that these two men are not part of Jericho? Or or do they both all just skate around the issue and talk about the weather? We don't know. As she's feeding them, has she decided that now she's going to risk her life? I don't know. But she takes them into her home, and I don't believe she had them there very long until the king found out where they were. And I can just picture that all of a sudden there's a pounding at the door, and she's now decision time. Is she going to turn them in? Or is she going to be the hero of her people? Is she going to be the hero of her people and give these spies up? As a prostitute, men were to be used. They were just simply a way for her to make an income. And surely she would have got a large reward for turning these men in. But if she hadn't made that decision up till then, she made it that moment. And she put everything on the line. She could have lost her life. She could have caused the loss of life of her family. And instead, she took them up, ran to the rooftop, and hid them. You could say she was pretty smart, but I believe God was giving her wisdom in that she convinced the people at the door that they had already left her house. Go quick and try to find them. And God worked out the timing that most likely by the time the men got outside the gate and realized that the spies weren't there, the gates closed, buying her and the two spies some time to devise a plan of escape. But in that moment, I had to think that it's similar to the moment of the thief on the cross. In a moment, her allegiance has changed. She went from being a part of the evil, ungodly world to throwing her lot in with the God of Israel. It was like the thief on the cross, remember me. She wanted to be remembered by the spies. We'll go on here, verses 6 through 14. I'm sorry, back in Joshua. Turn with me back to Joshua chapter 2.
Joshua chapter 2, verse 6. But she brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the man answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. She understood that the spies being in her city meant that Jericho was probably next. She mentioned these cities that had been destroyed. She knew what was coming to Jericho. Why didn't all of Jericho, like Nineveh, repent and go out and meet Joshua and try to seek a deal? But no, it seems like she was the only one who was willing to humble herself and put herself at the mercy of God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's hard to imagine the shift in her thinking that would have taken place during this time while she waited now for the Israelites to show up. Had she made the right decision? She had been a heathen, a prostitute, most likely an idolater, as we looked at there in 1 Corinthians 6. I'm pretty sure she would have worshipped idols. And now she was turning her back on that, hoping that she had not made a grave mistake. Going on then, verse 15. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned. And afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the door of thine house into the street, his blood be upon his head. We will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, and if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto thy word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. I have heard before the representation that this cord is of Christ, and it is a beautiful picture of Christ's blood and the redemption and the deliverance that it brings. But as I looked into this story this time, it hit me more profoundly, more meaning of the types and the shadows we see here. That cord not only saved Rahab and her family, it saved the spies. And I think we can make comparisons there that through Jesus and his blood, yes, it brought a way of salvation to us as Gentiles, just as that cord brought to Rahab and her family. But it also saved the two spies. And that's the beautiful picture we see in the church, that we're called to witness back to the Jews of Christ. And so there's so much meaning here. I know I've looked at before the story of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and the amazing types and shadows there. And we can say, well, why did God put another story in the Bible that's so similar? But I think it's just another reminder of God's amazing plan of redemption. And a new thought that I had was in thinking of Rahab is, yes, in the story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, you see the church, the Israel, and Boaz represents Christ. But here the story of Rahab, you have even more profoundly the amazing opportunity and blessing that God makes way possible for even those who have lived a life of sin to come to Him and have an opportunity of salvation. The amazing things we find here in the story of Rahab, many of you probably already know this, but I just find this very fascinating. I enjoy history. I do enjoy looking back on family connections, and I don't know how many of you go somewhere and you start playing the Mennonite game to see if someone is your third cousin once removed, those kind of things. But the Jews, if you think the Mennonites like that, the Jews are even more into it. And we have in Matthew chapter 1, you don't have to turn with me there, but Matthew chapter 1, 5 and 6, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and that is it's just another pronunciation of Rahab. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And so, this makes Rahab the great-grandmother of King David, the greatest king of the Jewish people. And it's just amazing to see what God would do with Rahab. She was a heathen, she was a prostitute, she was one of the last people that you think that God would bring into the story of Christ. And as I was reading through Jewish sources and how they view Rahab, it does seem like they struggle to know what to do with her. But as we as believers, New Testament believers, I think we shouldn't struggle at all. It makes perfect sense to see how God would one day make a way for all Gentiles, have a way to Christ. We don't hear of Rahab again. We don't know how the rest of her story went, except that she would be the great-grandmother of King David. But I always wonder, too, what the Jews think of the story of Ruth. Why is it in the Scripture? What does it really have to do with the Jewish people and God's work in their lives and God's requirements of them? But as Christians, as followers of Christ, we see once again God showing through stories His ultimate plan of redemption and salvation. And it's just interesting, I never thought about it before in this way, but we all know in the story of Ruth that Naomi was one of Ruth's mother-in-laws from her first husband, and Rahab was her other mother-in-law. Did you ever think of that, that Rahab was one of Ruth's mother-in-laws? And the stories that Obed must have heard from all the amazing things that had taken place in their lives. Those stories probably trickled down, and King David probably even heard some of those as a boy. To close out this story this morning, As I mentioned before, Rahab's life was not only saved by that scarlet rope, but so were the spies. And so Christ's salvation is available to both the Jew and the Gentile. But what ultimately saved Rahab? Was it the spies? We could say it was God. But I think we, going back, rereading verse 11 of Joshua chapter 2, it was something, it took action on her part. Just as today, God makes his plan of salvation possible for all. But then we play a part in that, that we have to do our part. We have to put our faith in him. Joshua 2:11, "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man." But I want you to think about it. "Because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth below." This was coming from a woman who was a prostitute in her previous life. She was a heathen, an idolater, speaking truth about God that maybe these spies were shocked to hear coming from her. But yet, this is what ultimately saved her, was her putting her faith in the God of the true, one true God. And that is true for us today. It also took obedience. Closing out, I want to look at Joshua 6, a few verses in Joshua 6. Verse 7, "And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before..." I'm sorry, I'm reading verse 7, and I meant to read verse 17. "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." And then jump down to verse 22. "But Joshua said unto the two men that spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and the iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." I had to think of the similarities with the story of Lot. Lot lived in a wicked city. He was actually a believer in God. As far as we can tell, he was faithful to God. And yet when we think of this parallel, Rahab saved more people, being a harlot and a heathen and an idolater, than even Lot could save. Lot only saved two of his daughters out of all his household, and yet Rahab saved her whole household. And it's just amazing what God did. And then last of all, I want to look at John chapter 8. Another well-known story. John chapter 8, verse 3. "And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto her, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the women, he said unto her, Woman, where art those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. And I have to think that Jesus, well, I did, if you look in Matthew and you do the math, he was 18 generations after Rahab. And I have to think that Jesus in that moment thought of Rahab when he thought of this woman. What had God done with Rahab? Did he condemn her to stoning for her sin? She was no worse, maybe even worse sinner than this woman. And just as God had mercy on Rahab, he had mercy on this woman. And it closes the loop. It should sink into us today. Our past should not define us for the rest of our lives. It should not determine where we end up. Our past, I want to say this clearly, our past may describe us, but it shouldn't define us. In Sunday school this morning, I said that we were talking about people that are caught up in sin today. We have people that you go to the store and they're obviously proud of their sin. And we may not always know what that sin is, but they're proud of it. They are defined by their sin. We as believers are not to be defined by our sin. That sin should be confessed, laid at the cross, at the foot of the cross, and forgiven by Christ. Our story is not usually, most of us here, is not as exciting or as terrible as Rahab's. But I hope that through her story, we can see God's mercy and his kindness and his desire for each one of us to come to him and have our stories changed just like Rahab's was. To go from being known as a prostitute that I believe in heaven shall be known as the great, 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 great grandmother of Christ. And that God can do amazing things in our lives also. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.